He delights in the creation of a new life, in the birth of a new baby boy or a baby girl, and in the opportunity to have this loving relationship with his new child. That's why he delights in the dedication of our little ones to him, to his plans and to his purposes. Father God and all of the hosts of heaven were celebrating last weekend as Marek and Lena, Uriah and Essie dedicated Sophia and Ernest to him. Our Father in heaven knows that parents who already have a loving relationship with him are well prepared to raise their children to understand, to accept, and to thrive in a loving relationship with God themselves. If you're a disciple of Christ, then you know the path to this relationship is through a belief in his Son Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. This is the path, the only path our Father in heaven has laid out for us to have a loving relationship with him for eternity. And for those of us who are disciples and parents, we live our lives largely to nurture our children and to teach them about the love of God, a love that is so deep that he gave his only son to die for them, so that they too will choose the path of salvation through Christ and have this eternal loving relationship with the Father that created and loves them too. God has had this loving relationship with his children from the very beginning, with his first children, Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve willingly chose to go against his instructions, their father's instructions, and against his will while in the midst of the Garden of Eden. And yet, even after that, Father God continued loving them and pursuing them. Let's read from Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. I'm not sure. Whoa. There we go. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, did God know where Adam and Eve were? Of course he did. He's our God. He's our omniscient God, all-knowing, completely aware, perceiving and understanding all things. So why then would God ask the question, "Where are you?" This passage is a reflection of God's heart. He always wants to know where we believe and feel that we are in our relationship with him. He wants us to actively and purposefully spend time with him, building, developing, nurturing, and enjoying our relationship, a loving relationship between a father and his children. But he's given us the freedom and wants us to do this out of our own free will. Just as Adam and Eve, out of their own free will, chose to disobey him, he wanted them to honestly reflect on where their hearts were and to quickly come back to pursuing and nurturing their relationship with God the Father. That is why God asks the question, "Where are you?" God the Father is asking Adam, as God is continually asking us, "Where are you in your relationship, in your heart, and in your spirit?" In any relationship, communication is the key to understanding, to discernment, to cooperation, wisdom, grace, forgiveness, and yes, love. And so it is in our relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. We must spend time with them and converse with them in order to know them and understand who they are, to know why they have created us, and to understand what their heart and their plans and purposes are for our lives. We do this through a very practical way, conversations. Conversations with God that we call prayer. Over the next few weeks, we will focus on prayer from a few different aspects. Its purpose, its power, its promises. But before we do that, I want to start today with some of the practicals, some of the nuts and bolts, so to speak. Prayer is a widely known thing, known to people who know God and to people who don't know God. Why is that? Why would someone who doesn't even know God have some sense of what prayer is? Because God in heaven, their Father in heaven, created them. And it's his heart that he be in a relationship and in conversation with them too. So it's part of their DNA. And even if they don't have a relationship with him, the very matter that makes up their bodies, their souls, and their spirits cries out to communicate with the Father that created them. Prayer is known to people from many different faith backgrounds and beliefs, whether they're praying to the one true God who created them or to several gods because of a misguided belief. People will yearn for conversation with the God that they believe created them. But I also feel that there are many myths, missteps, and even mysteries to how people feel about and nurture, or not, their life of prayer. For example, one might feel that they need to be a pastor, a theologian, an expert, or someone who's deeply religious to truly understand and participate in prayer. Someone like this might be willing to be prayed for, but may be hesitant or may not pray for themselves or pray for other people. You only need be a child of God to have a conversation with him at any time and at any place. If you're a living, breathing human being, then you're a child of God. Another example, one might feel self-conscious about prayer because of some perception of what the world has shown them that prayer should sound like or look like. Like being self-conscious about the way one looks because of the way that the world has shown us we should look through magazines or TV or even conversations with somebody we work with or spend time with. But just as we should let the Lord set the standard and give us self-acceptance of how he created us, how we look, we should also let the Lord show us and give us a peace and acceptance of how we pray and communicate with him. Yes, we are all created in his image, but we are all very unique. It follows, therefore, that our prayer will be marked by his spirit and his love, but how we pray will be as unique as we are. And it's not just okay, it's by design. It's how he has created us. So we've answered the question, what is prayer? It's a conversation with God. In fact, it's the lifeblood of our relationship with him. And like conversations with another person, it may take on many forms. We have a prayer night coming up, as Natalia said, in 3 weeks from tonight, on the evening of September 22nd. We'll set up a room at Shreznevskaya and join together to pray together for a couple of hours. Wait, what? Did you say a couple of hours, Pastor Gary? Yes, a couple of hours. Now, do you need to come and pray for a couple of hours? Of course not. But you should come and pray for as long as the Lord leads you to pray. I remember the first time that Joy and I led a 24-hour prayer vigil. 7 a.m. on one morning until 7 a.m. the next. It was from 7 a.m. on a Saturday to 7 a.m. on Sunday. And the prayer vigil closed just prior to service on Sunday. And what we asked for was that people would sign up for a two-hour slot to come and pray. You'd thought I was asking them to conquer the world. 2 hours. Prayer is a conversation, yes. And if you have a conversation with someone you love, shouldn't you be doing as much listening as you are talking? Immediately we think, pray for 2 hours. I don't think I can actually think of enough things to say to talk for 2 hours. That's not a conversation. Now, I recognize that some of us are better at listening than we're talking, and some of us are better at talking than we are at listening. But remember the relationship. And remember that in a loving relationship, there are two parties. So when you come to join us on the evening of the 22nd, plan to spend some time listening. Quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Quiet your spirit. And listen. The other what about prayer in this conversation with God is when we talk, what do we say and how do we say it? One answer is the very specific response that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him, teach me how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Also in Matthew chapter 6, his answer is what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. We will talk about the Lord's Prayer later in the series when we can give it more time and attention. What did Tevye say? And how did he say it? Was his manner of prayer surprising to you? Maybe it was reassuring or refreshing to you. Here's a man that is simply expressing honestly and transparently that which is on his mind and on his heart. See, God already knows what's on our heart, what's on our mind. Nothing escapes him. Amen? But when we express that which is on our hearts and on our minds to him, what we are saying to him is that we want to share it with him, that we want him to listen, we want him to care, and that we want his involvement in what's going on in our life. Many people treat prayer like a life raft. They don't inflate it until they're desperate, until the ship is sinking. If those are the only conversations you're having, they're not the conversations of a loving relationship. They're the conversations of a servant relationship where we make requests to somebody only when we need something. Yes, the Lord understands we need him. He loves to meet our needs. He knows that when we're weak, he is strong. He says so in his word through the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. Here Paul is talking about his conversations with God and the never revealed thorn in his side. Look for both the talking and the listening elements of Paul's conversations with God in this scripture. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we should not be shy to share our needs with him, just as Paul did. But they shouldn't be the only conversations we're having with God. Because these are conversations within a loving relationship, God also wants to hear how we feel about him and about our relationship with him, what he means to us, words of thanksgiving, words of praise, words of God's love and what they mean to us, his care, his encouragement, his provision, his protection. And then we need to listen. He will tell you how much you mean to him, what he's created you for, the dreams and plans and purposes he has for your life. And yes, just like Tevye in the video, if we are feeling frustrated, confused, insecure, lonely, whatever it is, he wants us to share that too. Paul did, and Paul heard God tell him that his grace for Paul was sufficient. Rather than keeping our feelings inside, when we tell him how we feel, happy or sad, joyful or frustrated, we are telling him that we trust him. We trust him with our thoughts, our heart, and our feelings. And it's that trust that forms the basis of an open, honest, healthy, loving relationship, and the basis of a healthy and thriving prayer life. When we do share our needs with him, when we pray prayers of petition, prayers that we ask him to fulfill a need, we should ask him with a humble heart, knowing he is the God that created us and has promised he will meet every need. And we should ask expecting that the answer he gives us is the best answer. Will it always be the answer we, in our flesh, probably want to hear? No. The answer that God gave Paul was probably not the one that his flesh wanted. But if we approach God with an attitude of, whatever you provide, God, is the best provision for me, then we will always be satisfied with the answer and what that answer means in our life. Joy and I had a friend at a church we were serving at in Washington State. His name was Max. He had a powerful prayer ministry. When he prayed for people to be healed, God would move on those prayers and people would be healed. It was amazing. I mean, I just love to watch him pray, and I love to watch how the Lord ministered through him and to people. And then we found out that Max had come down with lung cancer. He had smoked for many years in his life, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And our church began to pray for Max. We thought for certain this man who had the most powerful prayer ministry, who God would heal people through his prayers. Surely the Lord would heal this man of his cancer. And it was probably a year through treatment. And I mean, we prayed our guts out. I don't know if you understand that term from an American standpoint, but we prayed our guts out for Max. And the Lord finally took him home. And it was one of the hardest things that we ever went through as a praying church. There are difficult journeys in this life, journeys which I can't imagine of being a part of without a relationship with God. And in our weakness, subject to a fallen world and the desires of our flesh, it's easy to fall prey to the feeling of being dissatisfied with what we perceive as an unacceptable answer to prayer. It's really easy to fall prey to that. Or even to have to wait for an answer to prayer for a period of time when we feel it's unacceptable. In the end, like our experience with Max, regardless of the answers we receive to our prayer, regardless of the outcome of a certain situation, we must trust the love and care and sovereignty of the God who created us. We don't know why God didn't have Max stay on this earth and continue in the powerful ministry of prayer that was part of his life. Were we hurt? Yes. You can probably still hear it. Were we confused? Yes. Did we think we had a better plan? Of course. But in the end, we trusted God's plan. And someday we will have all the why questions answered when we meet Jesus face to face ourselves. Let's talk about the who. Who do we pray to when we pray? Who do you pray to? Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit? There's really no wrong answer. As long as it's one or more of these. They are all the three-in-one holy triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are praying to all of them when we pray to one of them. And the Bible describes the different ways that each of them loves, ministers to, and covers us. God is our healer, our provider, righteousness, our peace. Jesus sticks closer to us than a brother. He is our Savior, our Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, our Master, our Prince of Peace. Holy Spirit is our Comforter, our wisdom, our helper. The promises and influence in our lives of our triune God go on and on. When you pray, start the conversation with whomever your heart leads you to. Father God, I want to thank you for the creation that is my beautiful daughter. Thank you for the gift that she is to me. Holy Spirit, I'm grieving at the loss of my grandmother. I need your comfort, your peace, your care. Jesus, thank you for being my salvation, for suffering for me, for dying on the cross. Help me to know how to follow you, to obey you, and to be your disciple in every situation. You may start the conversation with one, invite in another, and end with a third. Wherever your heart and the Lord leads you, or simply call him God. That's who he is. And he loves that you call him that and that you want to have a conversation with him. As your knowledge and understanding of God deepens, it will likely move you to pray differently or more specifically. Isn't it true that in our own personal lives, as we get to know a friend or a spouse, for example, that our conversations with them change? They become deeper, more intimate, more powerful in knitting our hearts together. Rest assured, as you pray with God, He knows who you are praying to. So if your heart draws you to address Him more intimately, for example, because of the way His Father heart moves you in prayer, that's okay. Jesus used the more intimate name Abba Father when He addressed the Father from the cross. This term is also used in Romans 8, verse 15, where we are reminded by Paul that we have received the Spirit of adoption. We are not slaves. We are all sons and daughters of the King because we are adopted through Jesus. And as children, we may also address Him as Abba Father. The good news is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit all know what your heart and your spirit are feeling and what you're trying to express. Don't worry too much about the who. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Speak to whomever your heart wants and allows yourself to express that which is on your heart. Let's talk about the where and the when. Where should we pray? How often should we pray? Those are great questions. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians says the following: rejoice always, pray continually in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, let's be real. Is it likely or even possible for us to have a life where we are continually in prayer? Well, no. And yes. The way you view Paul's encouragement to pray continually depends on your perspective of what prayer is and how you typically pray. If your sole perspective is being on your knees, maybe in your bedroom, kneeling beside your bed, then no. It would be hard to manage our lives continually from our bedside. If your sole perspective is praying in a church, on a church service with other believers, then no, we are not here at Astropolis in PS4 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you pray when you drive, and you should, by the way, pray when you drive, then again, I would say no. We cannot practically live our lives continually driving in our cars. Although when I lived in the United States, I lived in Southern California. I worked in Southern California. I spent a lot of time in my car. And yes, it felt like I spent my whole life on Los Angeles freeways. I prayed a lot when I drove. If you typically pray when you run, when you're on a river raft, when you ride your bike, or when you hike in the forest, then again, no. At some point, you're probably going to need to stop running, get out of the raft, stop bicycling, and come out of the forest. So what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, pray continually? Or as some Bible translations have it, pray without ceasing. He means don't hang up the phone. Have you ever been on the phone with someone and there comes a long, maybe awkward, but a long silent pause because you don't know what to say? It can be like that in our conversations with God. He's wanting you to stop, quiet your heart and spirit and listen to Him. He's listening to you as you're talking or sharing with Him in the Spirit. He's waiting for you to say something. And if you don't have anything to say, the Lord doesn't want you to hang up the phone and lose the conversation. God wants you to stay on the line. In every place and in every circumstance, I should be on the speakerphone with God, ready to respond to what my heart and my spirit are telling me and to what is happening around me in the world I live in. This sentiment is expressed by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So yes, I should pray as the Lord draws me to my knees, at my bedside, or anywhere else. Maybe on my knees at my child's bedside as I intercede for them when they're sick or struggling with the things of life. Yes, I should pray when I'm riding my bike, giving Him thanks and praise for the trees and the river and the cool breeze, and for people whom I pass when I ride, or interceding for someone as the Lord, as I pass them and the Lord puts them on my heart, that they're struggling with something difficult in their life. I should pray for a coworker during a break at a coffee machine as they share that their mother is battling with cancer and that she no longer has any hope. In fact, the power of prayer is one of the best ways to introduce a non-believer to the God who created and loves them. Rarely will somebody say no when you ask them, "Can I pray for you?" And as they allow you to do so, watch as the Lord begins to show you, to show who He is to someone who does not know Him yet, as you do. These are a few examples of times and places and events in our life that are opportunities to have a conversation with God. Let your heart and your spirit tell you when and how to pray, but have your heart and your spirit ready to converse with the Lord at a moment's notice. Continually open and ready, as the Apostle Paul has encouraged us to do so. Finally, let's talk about the how. And this is, I think, maybe the most important. Because again, the word gives us insight by what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Obviously, prayer is not a performance, although there are some who might make us feel like it is. And here Jesus warns about becoming someone who wants to simply be seen or heard using prayer to do so. But He also encourages us to pray in secret, where only we and the Lord can hear and take part in the conversation. It's in this place of secret that the Lord will develop our own prayer voice. What do I mean by that? I mean the way in which He moves my heart and my spirit to pray, your heart and your spirit to pray. When we speak, when we worship, when we pray in the Spirit, our prayer voice will be as unique as we are. And for that reason, we need not be concerned or self-conscious about what we say or how we sound when we pray with others. It's the words and the manner at which we speak them that the Lord has given us. In the same way He has given me the actual sound of my voice, the color of my eyes, the shape of my face, my prayer voice is mine. Your prayer voice is yours. And we should love and use the one that He's given us. Jesus makes it clear that the number of words have nothing to do with whether our prayers are heard. Share what's on your heart. But as Jesus puts it, don't babble. Which brings me to this. How we pray, I believe, sometimes is the biggest obstacle for many when establishing a life of prayer. We can stumble in our prayers because we are too focused on what we think sounds good, sounds holy, or sounds appropriate for the situation. Remember, God already knows, and He's the only one in the audience that's important. Let me say that again. He's the only one in the audience that's important. But He wants to hear your prayers, so speak to Him simply. Follow your heart and your spirit, and your prayer will take on your personality and please Him. But pray. 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 Note also in this scripture from Matthew that Jesus says the Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. And yet Jesus still says to pray. Paul says to pray on all occasions, and Jesus says to pray in secret. So we should do both and. Whenever we're prompted by our hearts and by our spirits. Sometimes our prayers will be verbal, by myself, in a group, wherever. Sometimes our prayers will be in the Spirit. What does that mean? What is praying in the Spirit? What is our spirit? Our spirit is that which connects our body, our heart, our mind, and our soul to God. So when we pray in the spirit, it's often nonverbal. It's in thoughts, it's in pictures, and even in emotions. It's also how God talks to us, but that's a teaching for a different day. But pray, and pray without ceasing. And how and when do I pray? Your pastor, Gary? All of the above. In many different places, at many different times, and in many different ways. I pray throughout the day as the Lord puts things on my heart. For example, I'll talk to him as I'm brushing my teeth in the morning. Obviously, I'm praying in the spirit, or he's not understanding me with my toothbrush in my mouth. In the car, as though he's sitting in the passenger seat, or on the bus, as though he's riding in the seat next to me. You can get some pretty funny looks on the bus by doing that, by the way. I pray with joy. Yes, often I'm joyful when I pray, but I pray with my wife, joy. Which, by the way, is the most powerful tool for keeping a marriage strong. Praying with your spouse. But it can also be one of the most difficult things to do in a marriage. Why? Well, because it is the most powerful tool for keeping your marriage strong. The enemy will do anything he can do to keep you from doing it. So if you're married, push through the obstacles. Coordinating your schedules, children, your job, exercise, exhaustion, all of it. Push through it and pray together as a husband and wife. I also set aside time specifically for prayer, for moving prayer directly into focus and giving it a priority space in my day. As your pastors, Joy and I would recommend you set aside some time in your life, in your schedule, to do the same. And with any new goal or rhythm you're trying to establish, I recommend starting small. For example, start with a 10-minute segment of time once a week. It doesn't have to be the same 10 minutes of the same day of the week, but it might help you establish a new prayer rhythm. 10 minutes a week. Start small. Do that for a month. Then maybe increase it to 10 minutes of dedicated prayer twice a week. And do that for a month. Then maybe increase it to 3 times a week or even every other day. See what the Lord does and see where he takes you. Understand that what I'm suggesting is that you carve out a dedicated time to pray in addition to the other times throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month that you feel led to take up a conversation with God. Don't hang up the phone. Keep the line open. The BIF prayer night in October is one such time of prayer where we as a congregation will set aside a specific place and a specific time to pray. In the case of the first prayer night for BIF, we will keep it simple. It will be a time, a place, and an atmosphere set aside for each of us to come to meet and converse with God as individuals. We will have some notes for you as to prayers we all want to agree in during our time, but we will look forward to spending time with Him, listening to Him, and conversing with Him on whatever comes to our hearts and our spirits. Joy and I would love all of you to join us and be a part. Over the coming week, as a congregation, coming weeks, we will invest in prayer, in better understanding, in practicing it, in making it a bigger part of our lives. As the lifeblood of our relationship with God, it should also be the lifeblood of our lives as Christians and the lifeblood of this family that we call Bratislava International Fellowship. Joy and I look forward to going on this journey with you. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask that you gather with 2 or 3 people before you leave a very short period of time and just pray for one another this morning as the Lord prompts you.